this series is entitled Why Bad Things Happen to Good People. I hope that you've learned something through the series. I hope you've learned that judgmentalism comes in a big way, and when we're judgmental, we have a tendency to blame, we have a tendency to judge other people, and that was a huge one for me. Today I'm going to entitle the message, Seeing Jesus in Every Situation. Last week, I didn't get into Job. Today I want to really focus and talk about him, and you know the story. Job had three friends. They come to him. They were quiet for 7 days, which was the best thing they could have done, but then they started talking. And then Job started talking, and they go back and forth for chapter after chapter after chapter. But the gist of what they told Job, they said, there must be some sin in your life. You know, get that right, and then God will quit inflicting punishment upon you. Job, of course, some of this, I think, could have spun off of their accusations because he's trying to defend what they're saying, and so he gets in that game of back and forth. But some wrong beliefs he had, one of them was a major one, God is to blame. One of them was God needs to judge the wicked and punish them and get off my back. That was my paraphrase. But the three friends and Job were totally wrong. And when I started studying this, I didn't realize as much that there was the fourth friend. I don't know why. My focus, maybe the messages I'd heard in the past about Job was focused on the first three, but there's a fourth friend. And you remember the Hebrew children that were thrown into the fire, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. There was a fourth one there too. Well, guess what? The fourth friend, Elihu, say that with me, Elihu. Elihu. Elihu, I think is how you pronounce it. I'm sorry. Elihu. Who? Eli. That's who. Anyway, he's the fourth friend, and I think you're going to see that he represents Jesus Christ. At the end of the book of Job, you're going to see where, in chapter 42, where God actually got angry with the three. And he said, you need to go sacrifice and you need to go get this thing right. Y'all were totally wrong. Nowhere do I see where he says that about Elihu. So, very interesting. So, now I don't believe on this side of the cross that everything Elihu said was totally correct. They were still before the cross, but as you're going to see, there's many things that are said here that are pointing to Jesus Christ. So, in Elihu's speech, he attacks Job's misbelief. Job, of course, on more than one occasion, pointed to his own righteousness. He said, you know, if there was somebody hungry, I fed them. Because, you know, his friends were saying, well, start living right, then you'll stop having these problems. So he, of course, starts defending himself and starts looking at his good deeds. When you start looking at yourself and you start looking at what you do as your basis for God, anything to do with God, I'm telling you, you're going to end up in error. And that's what I was taught to do. Look inward. Search your heart, O God, you know, the psalmist said. And how many times have I preached that and said that at the invitation time? You know, you better search. You know, there's probably some sin down there you hadn't thought about. You better confess that. And that's before the cross. Every now and then I'll see something on Facebook and they'll pop that verse in. Search your heart. Oh my goodness. Yeah, you need to search it, but you need to realize that God gave you a new heart. Amen. He gave you a new mind and you need to quit looking for sin. It's done been taken care of. You're going to have that enough pop up enough without you going on a search party, right? But let's jump in, actually in chapter 33, and here's where Elihu is speaking. And he's basically pointing out what Job has said. You said, I'm pure, I'm without sin, I'm innocent, I have no guilt. God is picking a quarrel with me, and he considers me his enemy. He puts my feet in stocks and watches my every move. Wow. What a God, if that's who we think. And that's who I thought. That's who I thought I served. Oh, God's watching. You know, how many times we tell our children, you know you might hide it from me, but you can't hide it from God. My goodness, no wonder our kids are not wanting to be here. Job was constantly pointing to his righteousness, his good deed. By the way, he was not pointing to Christ's righteousness. If somebody were to ask you, are you righteous and holy? You know, the correct answer is you are. But if you don't say, oh yeah, I'm righteous and holy, don't do it like that. You'll say, because of Christ gifted it to me, I'm righteous and holy. My behavior certainly isn't. But I thank God that God doesn't see me through based on my behavior and based on my goodness and my own righteousness. He's imputed it to me. And go to Romans chapter, I believe it is 4, and all in Romans you see it. Now look at verse 12. He said, but you are wrong. Here's his Elihu refuting what he's saying. And I will show you why, for God is greater than any human being. By the way, where he says, but you are wrong, the New King James Version says, you are not righteous. Basically, he's saying, quit focusing on yourself. Quit focusing on what you do and don't do. Then look at verse 13. So why are you bringing a charge against him? Why say he does not respond to people's complaints? Now, I told you in throughout this series that I was going to be talking about Christ and in the book of Job. And we actually see it start in verse 16 and then really get heavy around verses 23 and 24. No, not everything, as I said, that Elihu states, as I read through what all he said, was actually correct based on what I know now after the cross and all the scripture we have now and so forth. But I think you're going to see some very powerful things about the person of Jesus Christ here. He helps change Job's focus from his righteousness and his bickering back and forth and listening to friends that are telling him wrongly. He gets his focus off of all that, and he now starts pointing to God. And, of course, God speaks at the end, as you know. Look at verse 16. He whispers in their ears and terrifies them with warning. He makes them turn from doing wrong. He keeps them from pride. He protects them from the grave, from crossing over the river of death. Now, this is a picture of salvation, and we're going to come back to this because it's actually alluded to a little bit more here in the next few verses. But God turns his people away from pride and wrong thinking. Verse 19, or God disciplines people with pain on their sick beds with ceaseless aching in their bones. And I thought, wow, here we are. There's a whole passage here talking about the finished work of the cross. And this is saying that God disciplines people and puts sickness upon them. And I thought, you know what? I don't do this on every verse, but I pulled out, I went online to the Young's Literal Translation and some of the translations that give you verbatim what the Greek says. Look at what it says here. And it says, he hath been reproved with pain on his bed, and the strife of his bones is enduring. Did you know that certainly sin has its consequences? And I'm telling you, people are walking in misery. Papa in the shack said, I'm not punishing you. Sin has its own punishment. You remember that part in the movie? And I really believe that's true, because Psalms 103 that you hear me quote often, Psalm 103 verse 10 says, he has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. Folks, Christ took sin's punishment at the cross. He's not inflicting pain. He's not disciplining you and me when your car breaks down, or when you get a bad disease, or when these things happen. I was raised in church like many of you, and that's what I was taught. I said, yeah, if you'd quit sinning, we had preachers telling people what Job's three friends told him, right? Well, you know, God's going to get it one way or another. Don't tithe. You know, well, God's going to get it. You know, he's going to get it through the refrigerator breaking down, the air conditioning breaking down, and so forth. And my goodness, we serve a tyrant of a God, right? With that mentality, there are consequences to sin. Sin has its punishment. You lie and you steal at your place of employment, more than likely you're going to get fired. You're going to be without a job. You can't pay your bills. You see what I'm saying? There's consequences to sin. Some other consequences of not understanding who we are in Christ is worry, guilt, unforgiveness. We know we're to be forgiving. We've talked about that last week, and Ricky did the week before. But we choose in our hard-headedness not to forgive other people. We are going to suffer. Our family's going to suffer, right? It's unforgiveness and guilt and all these kind of things and bitterness and anger is like a cancer on the inside, and it'll eat you up. We sometimes feel like God is against us. We feel like we can never measure up. That brings on stress, high blood pressure, different things that you've heard. And remember, I've told you before, the World Health Organization, and I've heard this not just from them, but from other medical professions, that'll say up to 75% of all illnesses are due to some kind of stress. And I'm telling you, grace is the thing that actually jerks the rug and the out from under stress, right? When you start quit worrying about if God's mad at you or not, and you start thanking Him that you're righteous and holy, and you know, when others attack you, you know what? I've said this actually this year. I've come under attack from some business things that didn't go well. Some of it we were to blame, and I took responsibility. A lot of it we weren't. And it got into bed with me with one customer. And I finally said, you know what? The Bible says, I don't even remember where it's at, but Holy Spirit raised it up in me that says, what can man do to you? You've done the best you can. You've talked through with him, and he's still not happy and so forth. And I'm telling you, it's a choice. It's a choice to walk in contentment, to walk in that you're not going to please everybody. I don't care if you do everything right. Some customers, you ain't going to please. The old saying I've learned in business, and you've learned this as well, that the customer is always right. That's not true. That's a good rule to go on, but there's a time you've got to draw the line. I never will forget Adam in my first pool life, I call it. I had a customer who had bought a pool cleaner, and it had a pump. You had to plumb in, you had to wire it up, and so forth. And he just kept saying, this thing just not working right. I sent my average tech out there who knew a lot about them. He couldn't find anything wrong. So we told the guy, I think he tweaked something on it, but I said, keep an eye on it. He calls back again and again. Finally sent my best guy out there at that time, knew more about cleaners than I did. And he said, Carlton, I'm telling you, I've watched this thing for 30, 40 minutes, and it's cleaning and doing just as good as any I've ever seen. So this guy comes back in. I tell him that, and he comes back in, and he said, I'm telling you, I'm not happy. And I said, okay. I said, I'll tell you what. I believe it's working probably as good as it's going to work. I said, I'll give you all of your, they were $900 back then, now they're about $1,500 installed. I said, I'll give you all of your $900 back. And I said, if you're not happy with it, I said, I'm going to lose money. I'm going to have to now deinstall it. I'm going to have to sell it as a used cleaner and so forth. But I said, I'm willing to do that. I said, but this, I can't continue this. I'm not going to continue this. He said, well, let me watch it for another week or two. I kid you not, the times he came in the next 2 weeks, and it happened two or three times, that's the best money I've ever spent. I'm not joking. It's almost like he was a kid just going to push me to the point where I said, enough is enough. You know, I'm willing, and I don't always give money back on everything because you can get mistreated as I would have been there. However, that's what I chose to do, and he, like I say, he just was going to push me. So anyway, there are going to be times in your life when things don't happen, things don't go your way. People are going to rub you wrong and so forth, but we have a choice, as you're going to see here in this message, about how we respond. Let's move on to verse 20 through 22. Here's a result, by the way, of thinking wrongly. Here's a result of thinking God's mad at you. Here's a result of thinking, well, I guess God just don't want me well. And I mean, we just accept stuff. Okay? Look at this. They lose their appetite for even the most delicious food. Their flesh wastes away and their bones stick out. They are at death's door, and the angel of death waits for them. How many Christians live life like that? I tell you, I've come to the place, some of you are not there yet because I've heard you say it, and I totally get it. I believe God wants everybody well. I just do. I said, I don't see it happen all the time, and therefore I have a tendency to vacillate back and forth. Well, I really think this person was believing it. I believe God for healing from my sciatic nerve back problem. Boy, I was wanting instant relief. I kept quoting, you know, and saying, God, I'm healed, and I know that you took my sickness upon you at the cross, and so forth. I didn't see it happen immediately. Well, so what did I do? I took pain pills. I went to the ER. I did what I knew to do until God actually began to take that away. So I'm not trying to put guilt on you or if you don't agree with that, that's your choice. But I am going to choose to believe whether I see it or not. There are many things. I don't understand how God can forgive me of sins tomorrow that I ain't even committed yet. But that's by faith. I believe it's done. To me, I'm starting to look at healing and things like that as well. Once again, I'm not saying that everything's going to happen. And I'm going to talk a little more about this, so Please don't get mad at me. I'm not mad at you. You can believe what you want to, and I'm just telling you where I'm at because I'm seeing it in Scripture over and over and over again. Now listen who came to intercede. He gives this list of sickness and all this kind of stuff. This guy that's bones sticking out and picturing baby Job laying there all in a mess. Look at what he says in verse 23 and 24. But if an angel, here we go. Here we go. Here's the rescuer. Okay, here's Jesus. If any angel from heaven appears, a special messenger to intercede for a person and declare he is upright, he will be gracious and say, rescue him from the grave, for I have found a ransom for his life. Wow. What a word. The three friends said, focus on sin. Get that out of your life. Here, Elihu comes in and starts saying, listen, there's somebody. There's an intercessor that he's a ransom for life. He's the one that rescues us from the grave and so forth. And then I believe you begin to see some of the benefits or the shift that takes place in a physical way. I hear many people spiritualizing physical things. They'll say, well, yeah, God has healed me spiritually, but he hadn't physically. Well, I believe he has physically. We're just not experiencing it, okay? But look at this in verse 25. Then his body will become as healthy as a child's, firm and youthful again. I like the New King James. It says, and I think I have it on the screen here. It says, his flesh shall be young like a child's. He shall return to the days of his youth. Now, I'm 57 years old. I am claiming this now way more than I've ever claimed it before. I have aches and I have back problems, but what I have found, though, when I began to, I felt that sciatic nerve issue pop up periodically. And I have just begun to actually quote this verse. It says, Lord, I thank you that my flesh is being renewed. When I feel a pain somewhere in my body, that my bones are growing strong and so forth. I'm kind of taking it like medicine. That even though I'm not seeing instant things, say, well, preacher, if you don't feel better, do you take something? I sure do. Don't feel guilty about it. I've had people say, well, I'm just going to pray hard. I've seen it happen actually not long ago in some situations that I know about. And I even did it in my own life. But I said, I just got to believe harder. I got to have more faith. And God's just going to heal me. He's going to take care of me and so forth. But it's all about me. I've got to get out of my way. And when I used to hear Joseph Prince or some others talk about healing, I would feel guilty, and I'm not wanting this to come across to make you feel guilty whatsoever. I'm just sharing with you, it's okay if you by faith begin to quote this and you believe God wants you well and you're not experiencing it, that I don't want you to feel guilty like you're doing something wrong. You're not doing anything wrong. I'm just telling you what I'm doing, that I'm quoting scriptures that talk about healing, that actually I've seen some things. I've had skin cancer. I've had Dr. Lamb take off. I've had some in the last year pop up. And I said, Lord, thank you that that skin cancer is going away. And I'm telling you, I'm seeing some go away. I'm not boasting on Carlton. I'm just telling you what I'm claiming. And I love it when I see that God, I just don't believe God wants me to grow old and bend over and end up in a hospital, end up in a nursing home. I just believe He wants me healthy and well, and I'm just going to believe it. Say, well, what happens, preacher, if you preach this and you end up in a nursing home? I'm still, hopefully, I will have the same heart, and I'll still say, God, I'm healthy and whole. And yes, it's ultimately going to be totally experienced my healing when I'm on the other side. I totally get it. I'm going to be totally. So if I go through some problems down here, and I'm sure I will, it's not going to change how I feel right now. So, like I say, you choose to do what you want to. That's up to you. Now, the three friends quit sinning. God's going to quit punishing you. Elihu, notice him taking them away from his problems, away from his righteousness, his doing good, and he points them to the cross, to the intercessor. He said, God wants to make your flesh like that of a child. And by the way, I've read the end of the book of Job. God does that, okay? So maybe he went through a long time. Maybe some of you have been believing God for something and you hadn't seen it happen yet. Don't get discouraged. Don't get your focus on the problems. Get it back on Jesus Christ and trust Him with it. And I believe things begin to change. I've seen it in my life time and time again in His timing. I've got to trust him right now, whether I see him doing what I want him to do or not. That's key, in my opinion. Okay? Now, look at verse 26. I love this. When he prays to God, he will be accepted. By the way, this was before the cross. This is already done. He is accepted. Do you see? And God will receive him with joy and restore him to good standing. God has already restored you to good standing because Christ has already come. You see, the cross hadn't come, but at this point, this is pointing to the finished work of the cross. He has restored you. It's not something he's going to do in the future. It's already done. Now notice what happens when you do sin. I love this. I love this. He will declare to his friends, "I sinned and twisted the truth, but it was not worth it." To me, this is basically owning it. Y'all ever see Dr. Phil? Every now and then my wife has it on, and he's usually on point, I think. But one of his things is own it, right? When you blow it, when you make a mistake, listen, just own it. Don't try to cover it up. Don't do like David did and try to go now have the husband killed because he had an affair with his wife and he's trying to hide it because one sin leads to another sin. Just own it. And I kind of think that's what's happening here. And then notice verse 28, God rescued me from the grave and now my life is filled with light. Now, I love this part here. God rescued me from the grave. I said, "Holy Spirit, I'm struggling a little bit with this." And I'm telling you, a revelation came that he told me in my heart, not audibly. I've never heard God speak audibly. I've had people say they have. I doubt I could handle it if God spoke to me audibly. But anyway, I've certainly had still small voices. And when it talks about rescuing me from the grave, he said, "Do you remember what happened at the cross? That Jesus took us to the grave with him. We were buried with Christ and we were raised with Christ. He rescued us from the grave." It's pointing to the finished work of the cross. So what is he saying here? I believe he's saying, remember the results of this. What happened? You've been totally forgiven. You're still righteous. You're still God's favorite child. So when you sin and mess up, Job, don't look and say, "Oh, well, I'm at least doing better than most people." That's what he was doing when he said, "Oh, I fed the hungry. I did this. I did that." You see what I'm saying? Get your focus off of that. Realize nothing has changed. Basically what we've been teaching here, that you're still favored by God. Wow. Then he says there, then your life will be filled with light. There's a cloud and a hover and a darkness that will float over your mind and your life if you don't keep your focus on Jesus Christ and what he has done. I'm telling you, you're looking at, well, what are they going to do if I didn't do that right? And how am I, you know, we just go through all these what-if scenarios in our little minds, don't we? And we've got to take those thoughts captive, get them back on who Jesus is. To me, this is such a revelation. When you mess up, the formula is on it. Immediately remember God has forgiven you all the many things about the finished work of the cross you can think of. And then realize God's love and favor is still with you. Look at verse 29. To me, he kind of repeats it. I'm thinking he got to have had a hard-headed person like Carlton listening, so he got to say it more than once. He said, "Yes, God does these things again and again for people." Aren't you thankful? God loves us. God's forgiveness just keeps picking us back up, and his grace keeps picking us back up when we mess up royally time and time again. He rescues them from the grave so they may enjoy the light of life. Now guess what? When you have the mentality that God loves you even when you've offended him, even when you've offended other people in your mind. By the way, I don't think you can offend God. He already knows, sees the first from the last, right? It's already been forgiven. Nothing surprises him. He's not like, "Oh my goodness, God is so disappointed in me." And we think that God's looking at us that way. I think that God in his, the way Papa was revealed in the shack, that yes, he knew what he was gonna say, he knew what Mac had already done, but yet they're feeling with us in the process. Does that make sense? That God's care and his love is right there. Jesus became human so he could understand, I believe, how humanity feels. But if we've messed up against somebody else, realize God's forgiven you already, then go and ask that person. Maybe it's something you need to go to them and talk it out and say, listen, I've blown it here royally. I've heard this statement many years ago, and I've tried my best to live by it, and I've actually said it, and I've actually used it in counsel when I'd hear problems that others are going through with other people or family members or whatever, and they and me in my own mind are so focused on what they did, and we just are so torn up. And here's what God gave me many years ago. Don't know who I heard it from, but look at this quote. I'm not responsible for what others do. I'm responsible for how I respond to what others have done. You see, if I know I've messed up and there's a problem, do the best you can. Take the high road, many call it. I just believe this is the biblical, godly thing to do. And folks, it takes the Holy Spirit power to do this, don't it? It does. Just like Papa told Mac, he said, I know you got to forgive that guy that killed your daughter. Wow. Can you imagine? But he said, you're not going to have to do this alone. That means that there's a power within you, but you have to choose to receive it and say, God, I can't do this, but God, you can through me. I know that I'm hurting myself, and it's being projected onto my family that I love the most when I choose not to forgive. And that's just one example. So chapters 36 through 37, Elihu proclaims the goodness and majesty of God. Once again, the other is saying Job quit sinning. He just starts talking about God. I encourage you to read this, chapters 36 through 37. Focus on God and not on your circumstances. Now, after Elihu spoke in chapter 38, God speaks. I'm not going to read all this, but I just got a few more scriptures I want to read with you before we close. But take time to go back and read what all God says. Look, I do want to look at chapter 38, verses 4 through 7. Here's God's first words. All this going on back and forth. He's being blamed and people are saying the wrong things. He says, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? I don't know if it was that strong and loud or not, but tell me. If you know so much, who determines its dimensions and stretched out the surveying line? What supports its foundation? Who laid its cornerstone? As the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy. And after three chapters of God speaking, I want you to jump over now with, and I love Job's response. Then Job replied to the Lord, I am nothing. How could I ever find the answers? I will cover my mouth with my hand. I have said too much already. I have nothing more to say. What do you say when God gives you three chapters of him just talking and here he knows that you've been back and forth and all over the place? And the rest of chapter 40 and actually chapter 41, the Lord talks about the power and other things. But one thing, he talks about dinosaurs, in my opinion. Now, that's been debated, but in chapter 41, the Lord talks about the size and power of Leviathan. Am I saying that right? Many have said that's pointing to dinosaurs, because if you read the description, some of y'all going to go home and read it now and say, oh, he's talking about dinosaurs. He very well could be. I'm not saying he is or isn't, but he seems to be. But anyway, he's basically talking about his creation, his power, his majesty, and so forth. And then let's jump over to chapter 42. That's actually the last chapter in the book of Job. Then Job replied to the Lord, this is verse 1, I know that you can do anything and no one can stop you. You ask, who is this that questions my wisdom with such ignorance? I love it. Job's reply here. It is I. And I was talking about things I knew nothing about, things far too wonderful for me. Wow. He's kind of now standing back in awe, saying, my goodness, I didn't have a clue. And listen to this in verses 4 through 6. You said, listen and I will speak. I have some questions for you. And God, by the way, did that in God's discourse. He said, I have some questions for you and you must answer them. I had only heard about you before. Now this is a key verse. I had only heard about you before, but now I have seen you with my own eyes. I take back everything I said, and I sit in dust and ashes to show my repentance. One of the discussion questions, if you want to hang around for this part, is basically that verse that said, what does he mean when he said, I'd only heard about you before, but now I'm seeing you. Before I started understanding the grace message about 7 years ago, I realized I had only heard about God. Now I'm beginning to see him. I'm beginning to see him more clearly. Without looking through the lens of my good works, my righteousness, to me, this is such a powerful picture of where Elihu, which I believe represents Christ, is trying to get him away from his seeing God and thinking all this stuff about God and listening to what everybody else says about God. But you get down and let's get real. I want you to see me the way I see you. And I bet you if I were to ask for a show of hands, many of you will say, I see God totally different than I did a number of years ago. I won't ask that question. I'm just going to assume you are going to raise your hand, okay? I see God totally different, and I'm telling you, we still are missing it. It's way better than you thought. Don't you love it? He said, I take back everything. And after this next song, I hope you'll hang around. There's a few discussion questions. Maybe you've written some notes you want to just chat out and talk it out, talk it through. But I believe that Job was saying something like this. He said, wow. He said, I thought I understood you. But now after Elihu and then you, God yourself, talks about how great you are, your majesty, he said, I realize I have nothing more to say. I believe he was saying, tell me more about you, Lord. What else do I not understand? That's how I am. When I uncover a nugget like I have this week, and actually in this study where I see Jesus right here in the midst of Job, being pointed to, and then things begin to change, by the way. You're going to see that next week where God restores everything double to what he had. Maybe you've been hurt. Maybe you've been taken advantage of. Believe God to restore it. And by the way, just throw in the double portion, right? Just trust God for the good, and I tell you. But I believe if this song had been available after Job said what he did, he said, I just must be quiet and say nothing more and sit here and just listen to what else I need to hear. He might have pulled out a song like this, How Great is Our God. So thank you for being here. Listen to the words of this song. Very powerful. It just simply points to Jesus. When you're going through something difficult this week, my friends, pull out songs like this. Pull out messages that encourage you, that get your focus away from yourself. You've got to be intentional about that, don't you? You say, well, I've just got too much to do. If I don't do this, it's going to mess up. And we get all torn up, and it's like a snowball rolling downhill, isn't it? You get discouraged more and more and more. Stop all that in the name of Jesus and pull out some songs that point to the finished work of the cross. Pull out your Bible and some verses that God has helped you show you who he is and get your focus off yourself. Now the problems begin to sink when you understand how great our God is. Listen to the words, How Great is Our God.